tonight. We are in Psalm 143, and this is another one of those psalms. Like the last 2 weeks, we took a look at the Hillel Psalms. That was the final psalms in the Psalter. They were sort of that doxology, and they shared that common theme of hallelujah, the praise the Lord. Was throughout all of them, and before that we did the songs of ascents, which were most likely sung on your way to Jerusalem for those big feasts and festivals. This psalm falls into a category just like that, and this is the final one in that category. And our psalms in that category are 130 and 143. For those of you who have your Bibles open right now to Psalm 143, is there anything that jumps out at you and you'd look at it and say it seems like it would fall into a category of this? Just as a real quick look. The fact that nothing has jumped out at anybody means that this is a poor example of this type of psalm. But Leif, did you have something? So the requests and the urgency and also the trust that God's going to bring him out. Which one of Furtado's categories does that make this psalm fall into? It's not a lament. Yep. That's absolutely what it is. Yep. It's not a lament, right? Lament is woe is me, my life is over, and then maybe it resolves at the end, maybe it doesn't. It's not a hymn, is it? It's not just all happy, super fun times. What were our other ones? Do you remember? Are we talking about the kingship of God and the coming Messiah? Not predominantly, right? So it's not a kingship psalm. What was our last one? Does anybody remember? I'll buy you a face cookie if you know. It's a psalm of confidence, okay? You're in the midst of a trial, and it's terrible, and it's awful. And so you have that lament and that mourning, but you also know that God's going to carry you through. You see that especially at the end of this psalm. All right, this one is a bad example of the category that it falls into. So if you would, we're going to flip to Psalm 51 and take a quick look at Psalm 51, and then we'll be able to see how these get all grouped together. And you'll see it pretty rapidly probably once we get to 51, but keep a finger in 143 as well. I'll read 51 for you so it makes the recording. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, that you are provoked right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from the blood guilt, O God, the God who saves. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you do not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to you to delight you, then bulls will be offered on your altar. Okay? It's a Psalm of David. What is he doing throughout Psalm 51? Hey, he's got it. He's confessing his sin. And he does it over and over and over and over again. You know? It's a psalm really of repentance. And that's what these seven psalms are. They're the repentance or the penitential psalms. Now, Psalm 51, it's clear. That's what David's doing. He is repenting from beginning to end. He has some of those really classic lines that we kind of think about a lot. You know, in sin was I conceived, in iniquity was I brought forth. And those ones that cleansed me with hyssop, those are, you know, very important to the church and have been for a long time. But he is just confessing throughout it. As we flip back to 143 now, do you see any of those aspects and see maybe why this was grouped together? Because on our first reading, nobody picked up that it was a repentance or a penitential psalm, right? Oh, yeah. Yeah, verse 2. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. Yeah. Paul, you hit right on it. That's one of the two verses in this psalm that is one of those things where he is repenting. You know, he's declaring that not just he is a sinner, but everyone who's a child of Adam is a sinner and can't stand before God and deserves nothing but judgment. But the other verse in here that connects it and makes it one of those penitential psalms is verse 1. As David cries out to the Lord, hear my prayer, listen to my cry for mercy, and your faithfulness and righteousness come to my relief. So it's those verses that tie it all together. But it is by far the poorest example of a penitential psalm. So if you really want a good one, you're feeling like you need to repent, any of the others is probably a better choice. Yeah, Betty. Yeah. Well, the prophet Nathan came to David and he told a story about that he had come up with. He said, there's a rich man with tons of sheep and there's a poor man with one sheep and it was his best friend and it sleeps in his bed. Well, the rich man had company and he went down and he stole the sheep from the poor man. He killed it and that's what they ate. And they says, well, what should we do? Or what should we do with this man? And David says, I think it was kill him, right? He says, kill the man. And then Nathan the prophet says, David, you are that man, right? So he called out his sin of taking Bathsheba to be his wife, even though she was married to someone else, and then killing the husband, and, you know, made David sin bare before himself and God. So, yeah. But is it, it wasn't 51 that talks about his bones wasting away, is it? I didn't see that. But There are a lot of the psalms that seem to come from that time in David's life where he talks about his sin and how it's eating him up. And then this one is sort of the confession of that, the repentance of it.
What about verse 7?
Oh, yeah, yep. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit faints with longing. Yep. It not nearly as intense of a repentance as 51, but you get that a little bit in desiring God to hear. Mm-hmm. Yep. So these groups, these seven psalms, were the penitential psalms traditionally. How do you imagine that the Old Testament church, the Jewish people, used these seven psalms? No guesses? Yeah, actually we don't really have any idea how they used them because the penitential psalms came about in the 5th century AD. So by the time of Augustine of Hippo is when they started to use these. Really, these psalms became important after Christ. They became important as part of the church liturgy where we corporately together confess that we are all sinners, that we have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed, and that we need his forgiveness. And that's where these became really treasured by the church that we're aware of is after the death and resurrection of Christ, once we had the New Testament put together. So what do these psalms, these penitential psalms, call all of us to do then? They call us to repent, yeah. Because we should see in here our own sin. Like Paul pointed out in verse 2, you know, David isn't just saying, I can't stand before you, God. What does he say? No one can stand before you. They should be a call to us to see our own sin, but also they give us the words to speak. When we can't even confess for ourselves, we can't even figure out everything we've done, these are words we can go to and use them as a prayer, a confession to God of our sin. And so they're pretty neat in that way. Because there are often times where, I don't know about you, but I kind of feel overwhelmed with my own sinfulness. You know, and it's not even anything specific. It's not like I went out and got super drunk and had an affair. It's not like I did something like that I have this sin weighing on me, but it's just sin in general, you know. And to be able to go and say, like David in 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. That's a gift of God to have those words. And so that's, we can use these as our prayer and a call for us to go and to pray as well. Let's get into the text here, 143. We've got 15 minutes. We haven't read it as a group yet. I will read it, and we'll get it all in one shot. And then we'll start breaking it down by verse. O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy in your faithfulness and righteousness. Come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I will remember the days of long ago. I will meditate on all of your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Selah. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit faints with longing. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me the word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies. Destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. I tried to break this psalm down into, you know, stanzas and all of that, so to get the structure of it. But this is one of the psalms that feels the most sloppy to me. It was almost impossible for me to structure it. And every Bible, every commentary, everything I looked at did it different. So we're not even going to try and break down the structure because I just don't think it's structured well enough to do it. We're going to take it in two halves. And we're going to do that because there's that Selah in the middle. Is anybody familiar with that Selah word? Yeah. It most certainly was a direction to the choir master, to whoever was singing it or playing it. But as to what it was, nobody knows. It's been lost to time. Was it a pause? It seems likely. But it also could have been a let's pick up the tempo, let's slow down the tempo, let's go up an octave. It could have been a million things. But certainly that Selah being there shows us that there is a break in the way it would have been used originally by the church. So our first section, verses 1 through 6, we started out with that penitential bit that tied it to the others, where David is asking of the Lord. Do you guys remember we have two names in Hebrew for God? Which one is this? Do you recall? Yahweh. Yeah, it is. It's Yahweh. So it's that covenant name of God. It's not that idea of creator, sustainer. It's that idea of the one who made the promise with Abraham, the God who makes covenants with his people and promises mercy. And that is significant. We can maybe blow out of proportion the name that gets used, but it is significant that as David calls and asks for mercy, he uses that covenant name where that promise resides, sort of. David asks that God is going to hear his prayer and give ear to his plea for mercy. What reasons does David give for God listening?
Verse 3, and pursue me, that's almost like saying the devil made me
Yeah, a little bit. Yep. And we'll pick up that idea of the enemy here in just a second, hopefully time permitting. Faithfulness and righteousness of whom? Yeah. Of God. Yeah. David doesn't appeal to anything in himself. He doesn't look to himself. He looks to God's faithfulness. And faithfulness is a word that speaks to the covenant that God has made, to the promises that he has made, not just to David, but to all the people. So that's a thing that makes sense for David to appeal to, because God, you are faithful, and you promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you called us out of Egypt, and you set me up as king. Because you did all of these things, you know, I appeal to you to hear me now. You heard me before, hear me again. But the second thing, weren't surely? The second thing that David appeals to is the righteousness of God. Does it make sense for David to appeal to God's righteousness to hear his prayer? Yeah. Why so?
Understanding that if God does so, he can be right.
Yeah. Yep, you're absolutely right. Now, I don't terribly, as a sinful human being, want to approach a righteous God. That scares me. You know, a sinner approaching perfection, the just judge who always judges rightly. But we have to remember that as believers, we are forgiven. We are washed. And David, we read in Psalm 51 with that whole thing with Bathsheba, he prayed to the Lord, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean, wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. David knew that God had washed him, and he was righteous, not because of what he had done, but because of what God had done, and ultimately that promise in the coming Messiah, who would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, yeah, it does make sense to appeal to the righteousness of the Lord only because he has made us righteous. Okay. So in our next section, unless anybody else has more comments about 1 and 2, short on time, are we? We have 9 minutes. We'll be all right. Next section, verses 3 and 4. What is the tone that we have in these couple verses there? Yeah, the psalmist is pretty beaten up. David is pretty beaten up. Enemy pursues me, crushes me to the ground. Yeah. What all is the enemy pursuing and destroying and attacking? He's got his soul, yeah. His life, it's every bit of David that the enemy is pursuing. Any guesses from the life of King David as to who this might be? Could be Saul. Yeah. Any other guesses? Yeah, Absalom. Yep. So those are our two thoughts, and those are the two, depending on which commentator you go to, they'll pick one. And I think we get the answer as to who it is as we go through this psalm. So I'm not going to give it to you now. We'll just let it float for a minute. Yep. So we have an enemy. Maybe David, maybe Saul, maybe Absalom at this point, chasing down David, body, soul, everything. As we move into verses 5 and 6, what's the tone that we have there? Yeah, we've got remembrance. It doesn't have that same feeling of despair anymore, does it? You know? It's got almost hope there.
The glory days?
Yeah. Yeah, looking back and remembering and recalling. What is he recalling? Everything. Yeah, he's remembering God's faithfulness. He's remembering God's work. And it probably points not just to David's life, right, but to the entire history of Israel, It's a bigger thing than that. He desires God to continue to do this, to do it again. Do these verses shed any light on maybe who it is? Verse 5 and 6 give us the answer, and Kirby nailed it on the head. It's Absalom that's chasing him because, you know, David now is old and he is looking back at a whole history of God's faithfulness in his life rather than being a teenager who's got 13 years to look back at God's faithfulness. Yeah, Heather. Does it?
Yeah.
Cool. Yep. Okay, we are... The hope and goal here is to tie this psalm into Pentecost and find Jesus in it before we're done. We've got a few verses left. I'm going to kind of run through them, hit the high points, and then we're going to see how this all ties together. So we have the Selah breaking up our section after verse 6. So we come into a new section, and really we come into a new tone in the psalm. And things from here on out are going to kind of have this steady climb of faith and trust in the Lord. And that's kind of how the steps are going to take us. Our first bit, verses 7 and 8, the tone of these verses sounds a whole lot like a whole psalm, doesn't it? Answer me quickly, my spirit faints, bad things are happening. But David trusts in these verses that God is going to answer him, that God is going to provide. As we move then into verses 9 and 10, the tone stays very much the same, sort of that confidence psalm, rescue me from my enemies, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. And it's just this continual growth of more and more trust in the Lord, more and more trust that he's going to make it through this situation of Absalom coming for him, though David doesn't know how tragically that whole deal is going to end in the death of his son. Yeah.
I mean, that kind of sounds like you don't show your face or you don't answer me, I'm
going to... Yeah, if you turn... I think what David is saying is, God, if you turn your back on me, I'm dead.
Yeah.
You know, I'm dead. And not so much that he would take his own life, but if God turns his back, Absalom's going to take his life. Yeah.
That word trust is
good.
You say,
give
me the best of right. Trusting.
Yep.
You know, oftentimes I think you bargain with God and you pray and say, if you do this and you do that, then I'll stay faithful. But
yeah. Yes. Our sinful promises do nothing to move the heart of God, though. But yeah, it's very tempting to do that. Yeah, it's very, very terribly human to do that. Yep. And as we come to our final two verses, there's even more and more confidence. David says, for your name's sake, preserve my life. What does the name of the Lord mean? For your name's sake. What is that phrase? That's not one we use very often. What was that? Yeah. I think it saved me, O Lord, I think. Yeah. I'm not sure. I'd have to look it up. My Hebrew is super bad, so I didn't actually translate this one. Hopefully next year I'll be able to do that, and it won't take me like 4 days. We'll see. Yeah. Yeah, it's for your reputation amongst the people, O Lord. Save me, right? Yeah, that's what the namesake is talking about. For your reputation among the people, preserve my life. In your righteousness, there it is again, bring me out of trouble. Yeah, that's maybe part of what... Yeah. Yeah, I think that's part of what David is saying. But maybe me even more on the positive side, if you preserve me, then people are going to see your goodness and they are going to trust in you. I think there's probably both sides to that. David then appeals to the unfailing love of God. That's that hesed, remember? the covenantal love of God, the promise of God, that his enemies would be silenced, and then he asks that his foes would be destroyed. And then what is that last line? For I am your servant. Yeah. That's the one time in this psalm David really points to himself, right? But what is he pointing to? What does he mean when he says, I am your servant? Yeah. It's not as much about David saying, because I am the most faithful, because I am the best, because I am the greatest king, because I am the least sinful. It's no, because God, I am yours. That's why I want you to do these things. Okay? Can anybody in this read-through, did anybody notice, and sorry we rushed through this so fast, this is a good psalm, and hopefully you'll go back to it. Did anybody notice a place where this would tie into the theme of Pentecost in any way, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, any of that? Why was this psalm chosen? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, David is more talking about his own spirit, himself dying, if God turns his back.
He's asking for the guidance, you know, in 8 and 9 and 10 there.
Mm-hmm.
Make me know the way I should go, for you have lifted up my soul. Teach me to do your will, for you're my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground.
Yeah. And those are all things that have been promised about what the Spirit would do for us, right? It teach us all things. In our sermon text for today, which is only kind of our sermon text because Pentecost is strange and I end up preaching all the texts together, John 14:26, Jesus says this, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you." I think this psalm was chosen and does tie in and ties in well because of verse 5. David remembers the days long ago. He remembers the works of God, and he considers what God's hands have done, right? David didn't have Jesus and his works to look to, but he had the faithfulness of God and knew then, because God was faithful, he'd be faithful in the promise. Well, in the same way, the Spirit comes to teach us about Jesus and everything that he has done, and because he has been faithful for so long, he will be faithful. And so I think this is really our key. This is how this ties in to this theme of Pentecost. And though it took a little bit of digging and a little bit of working or looking, I think it's a good text for today and does really support what Jesus was saying in John 26. Now, does anyone see Jesus in this psalm, being as we have about 43 seconds left? Oh, yeah?
Loving and serving
during that. Yeah, appealing to God's unfailing love there. Yep.
When you said namesake,
uh-huh.
I think about in human terms as in when somebody is named after their father. So that's what I was thinking of, that Jesus is his namesake.
Yeah. Yep. That's good. That's good. I think the biggest place that we see Jesus is actually David's appeals to God twice, appeals to God's righteousness, right? Because why was David righteous? Was it because he went to the temple and had sacrifices? Huh? No, but he was. He was a sinner too, you know, a wicked sinner, but he was righious. But why? Because the prophet Nathan, after he confesses, David confesses, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." He was righteous. But why was he righteous? Was it the temple? Was it the worship of the people? Jesus hadn't come yet. He hadn't died yet. But it was the trust in God's promise. The trust in the coming Messiah who would die for his sins. It was always Jesus. It's always been Jesus. You know? So to be able to appeal to God's righteousness, that's appealing through Jesus Christ. And I think that's the biggest place we see Jesus here in this psalm. So, any other thoughts before we close up and prepare for worship? All right, let's pray. Yeah. Okay. Sure. Heavenly Father, thanks for today. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, thank you that we sinners can approach you boldly because you have declared us righteous because of the finished work of your Son. God, on this Pentecost day, as we remember the coming of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we give you thanks for the advocate, for the helper that you have sent us, the one who came to teach us all things, to teach us and remind us of everything Jesus did for us. God, may he keep reminding us day after day of our sin and keep reminding us of the finished work of Jesus. God, by your word, strengthen us for your service. I pray this in your holy name.